And as you're doing that, get rid of my keys. This is the book that Phil was talking about, Christianity and Wokeness. It's a fairly new book written by Owen. I call him Strachan. Other guys will call him Stran, right? I guess the CH, whatever, silent. But we are looking for about 8 to 10 guys. And the reason we're keeping it to a smaller group is we're just trying to wrestle through it, and we can't really fit that many more people in our office workspace. And so it's from 6 a.m. to around 7:30 a.m. on Thursday mornings. And so we already have two guys in there. Two guys have already committed. So we're up to four. But we'd love to have you. And what we're trying to do really is the way I was telling Phil and Garrett in our elders meeting this past week was trying to get my arms and mind around religious freedom and religious liberty, not in the sense of, typically when we go that direction, we'll think, well, can you drink alcohol or can you not drink it? Not that kind of stuff. I'm talking about what does it mean to be a Christian and live in the United States of America today in regards to all that has been taking place politically. And for the longest time, I've sort of stayed away from a lot of that stuff, but it's becoming increasingly more and more difficult to do that as the government seems to impose itself in certain ways. And so trying to get my arms around and our staff arms around what does it mean for us to lead well, to lead our church well biblically, and to help us as a church think biblically about how do we pick up a cross and follow Jesus in the United States of America today? And what are threats to the gospel, so to speak, and what God has called us to? And so how do we navigate that? And so the other side of that was, this is a long conversation, but I've just found myself in a lot of conversations about this lately. And, you know, what would be nice, let's just preach, let's just do a series on this and begin to talk about this stuff. And I just told them, okay, if we're going to do a series on this, I don't think I would have that series ready until 2023. Because that's just how far behind I am in regards to what I know and where I feel I would need to be able to preach faithfully. And so we're starting by just having some conversations. And so Phil has done a great job of leading us as a church. He did the biblical justice class and keeps pressing through with some of that. And so there's a number of books we want to work through. And, you know, I talked to Ricardo a lot about this because Ricardo, I called him yesterday and he said, what do I owe the pleasure of you calling me? I said, well, you're my Christian political mentor. Is that what I called you? And so if you know Ricardo, Ricardo has been involved politics, been a believer for a very long time, has walked through a lot of things, and I have a lot of conversations with him in regards to what does it look like to have a biblical worldview and talk about mask mandates, or what does it look like to have a biblical worldview and talk about a vaccine mandate, or what does it look like to be, you know, to vote for Joe Biden, or what does it look like to vote for Donald Trump, or what does it look like to be in this place, and how do you do that as a believer and be faithful to the convictions that we have or should have? And so Ricardo's going to be in that group, and he's sort of going to lead it. He doesn't know that yet, but I'm just going to take questions and say, Ricardo, how should we think about this? Or what does the Bible say? And then we'll jump into it. But Ricardo's a great resource. And so again, it's this book. I'll have copies next week for those, or if you can just order it yourself, you can get it and just start reading in advance if you're going to join us. Anyways, I said more than I wanted to say. So we're going to be in Galatians, and if you don't mind, please stand for the reading of God's word, if you can and are willing. Josiah, thank you for standing. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your fresh mercy. Lord, just the opportunity to get here, to gather together, to encourage one another, build one another up, and then to be in your word, to find ourselves being addressed by you. Lord, we ask that you would soften our hearts, that we would receive this word today, and it would impact our lives. It would change the way we think, that we might think more rightly about who we are in relation to who you are. God, that you would help us to understand grace better, that we might honor you in all that you've called us to do. And so, Lord, would you accomplish your good purposes in and through us throughout our time in this letter and throughout our time in it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, you may be seated. So we are introducing this letter today, and so we're gonna work our way through it. But just at the outset, as I think about this letter, there's a couple of different ways that we can attack it, and we're gonna try both ways. But one of the ways I want us to think about it, you know, if you're familiar with Galatians, you probably think, okay, we're just gonna address legalism, because this letter is about legalism, and it's about trusting in the grace of God and learning that we don't work for our salvation. We don't have to do anything to be justified. And so we will address that, but I'm going to kind of come at it in maybe a little bit of a different way by not using the word legalism a lot, especially this morning. But what I want to do, and one of the reasons we're in this letter, is because this letter addresses our sin. It addresses the way we think about our sin. It addresses the way that we think about others' sins, especially when other people sin against us. This letter addresses the way that we view ourselves. And this letter is really helpful in informing who we are in light of the grace of God. This letter is about the grace of God. And it's really important for us to understand what the grace of God is, because we sin. And sometimes we sin badly. And we know people who sin badly. And by that I mean in big ways. In ways that screw things up for their life. In ways that bring great consequences for the lives of those that they love. And so we interact with people who sin badly. And the reality is we do. Who in here has not sinned? Who in here has not sinned in such a way that you've been embarrassed by your sin? Embarrassed so much that you don't really want to bring it up, because you don't really want people to understand and know who you really are, that you're actually capable of doing those type of things. And so what happens when we sin in ways like that, what do you think we do? Or what are people tempted to do? Hide it. So we like to pretend like we're actually better than we really are. And so this letter helps us to really understand that we don't need to pretend that we're someone we're really not. This letter is about the grace of God. This letter is about the gospel. This letter helps us to not run and hide from our sins, but to bring them out into the light as we embrace the good news about Jesus Christ, the good news that we sang about this morning. I love the songs that Ron picked, and at the end of this, we're going to sing one of them, and it's, "Your mercy is more. Though our sins might be abundant, God's mercy is more." And I know we shake our heads and we say, yeah, that's good, that's right. And a lot of the reasons we say, yeah, that's good and that's right, is because we forget that, don't we? We forget it so often. Instead, we like to think that our sins are more abundant than the mercy of God or the grace of God. Or sometimes we can think that those around us, those people who are sinning around us, that their sins are actually great and far more abundant than the mercy and the grace of God. And so what we do in those moments is we can sometimes push people away. We can find ourselves just being surprised. I can't believe that somebody would do that. Or I can't believe that I would get so angry at my kid and exasperate them for so long that now they don't even want to be around me. Or we can think, I'm so surprised that my spouse would lie to me or betray me. Or that I would actually do something like that. Or we get so surprised when somebody walks into or stumbles into sexual immorality, and then when they try to bring it out into the open, we push them away. Instead of helping them embrace the grace of God and confess that sin and repent of it, we put up a wall sometimes, or we put up some obstacles in front of them that they have to jump over or climb up to get to understanding the grace of God and receiving that forgiveness and experiencing that forgiveness afresh and walking in the good of the gospel. So I ask you again, how do you respond when you sin? How do you respond when somebody else sins against you? Do you apply the grace of God in those moments? Does the gospel speak to you and inform the way in which you see your own sin? Because we need to see it. I'm not going to make light of sin. Don't hear me saying that. Sin needs to be dealt with. But what we're going to learn in this letter is that Christ has dealt with it. He's dealt with it through his life and through his death and through his resurrection. And we need to learn to understand that, and we need to learn to apply it to our own lives as believers and walk in the good of it. And we need to as well learn to extend that to believers around us. Instead of hiding from our sin, we need to be good at exposing our sin, confessing our sin, and repenting of our sin. Because sin's a big issue. It's such a big issue that our God has so loved us that he sent his son Jesus to live in our place and to die for our sins. So you're probably going to hear me say that over and over again throughout this series because it's just a good reminder. I feel like Galatians has been written for us to remind us of the gospel. And again, we need to be reminded of it, not just once in a while, but every single day, because the gospel speaks to every area of our lives. The gospel teaches us who God is, it teaches us who Jesus is, and it teaches us who we really are. And it reveals this good news to us that we are forgiven because of what Christ has done for us. And so I don't ever want us to be surprised by sin in light of the gospel. I mean, just think about the gospel for a moment. It's the good news about Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's good news to us because why? Because there's some bad news. And the bad news is that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned in many ways. But the good news is that God has loved us, hasn't he? And he sent his son Jesus to die for our sins. And sometimes we say that and we move on so quickly that we don't really like to think about the fact that he really died for real sin. So one of the benefits I have as a pastor is I get to sit with people who have sinned badly. And what I love about those moments is because there's this moment where God just softens hearts. When people are really repentant and they really see their sin for what it really is and how much of an offense it is to a holy God and how much it's so deserving of the wrath of God, but yet to understand the gospel in the moment that God sent his son to die for that, there's this moment where they get to see that their sin really is bad, but all of a sudden grace becomes amazing. And those are just tender moments. I think what Paul would want us to know is we all need to have those moments. And I don't think we have to wait until we sin badly to get into those moments because we sin every day. We've sinned in the past, we sin in the present, and we're going to sin in the future, but we have this great and awesome Savior in Jesus who died for it all. And so we don't want to gloss over sin, but we need to see it so that His grace is amazing. Because it really is amazing, because His death covered all of our sins. And so what we're going to learn in Galatians this morning and really throughout this letter is this truth. God's grace is more abundant and more powerful than all of our sins. Therefore, we must live in the good of God's grace. God's grace is more abundant and more powerful than all of our sins. Therefore, we must live in the good of God's grace. And so we're going to explore this truth throughout our time in Galatians, but this morning we're going to take a look at two points in the introduction that sort of introduce us to this truth. And the first point, we learn this, that Paul's authority, we learn about Paul's authority to preach God's grace. So we have an introduction here. So we're going to learn about who wrote this and who he's writing to, but in that we're introduced to the themes that he's going to be writing about throughout this letter. And so this first point is Paul's authority to preach God's grace. Look at me again at verse 1. Paul writes the following: Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. This letter was written by the apostle Paul. State the obvious. Now, his original recipients of this letter, they would have known who he was, since he was the one who brought to them the gospel and helped to plant their local churches. However, in this verse, we see Paul going into a little bit more detail than he usually does in his other letters to just sort of highlight who he really is, and specifically his role as an apostle. And it's important for us to understand this, because the reason that he had to go into some greater detail here has to do with the context of this letter. What was taking place in the lives of those who were originally receiving this? Because he's addressing some problems. There were some problems in these churches. Since his original visit to this area, having planted the local churches there through the preaching of the gospel and God saving people, what happened was that there were false teachers who made their way into these churches, and they started to teach a false gospel. They started to teach false teaching. That's what false teachers do. False teachers teach lies. They kind of take the truth and they bend it. They move people away from it, and that's what these false teachers were doing. They were starting to take what Paul had taught them in regards to the gospel, but they began to add to the gospel, therefore making a false gospel. And so Paul's going to address this false gospel, but the way in which these false teachers were seeking to undermine Paul's gospel message was by attacking his character. It's kind of what we see in the media today. Anytime somebody doesn't like somebody, and so this happens a lot in the political news, political media type stuff, if somebody doesn't like the message they're teaching or the message they're going to tell you about, what do? They slander the man or the woman's character. Okay, we just saw this in California. So Larry Elder running against Gavin Newsom. Larry's running on these sort of things that are going to be on the docket there, these truths. But the way in which they sought to undo Larry Elder in that context is somebody wrote about Larry Elder, and Larry Elder's a black man, and they just said that he was the black face of white supremacy. I don't know if you saw that or not. It was the LA Times. They published that, and then the media took that, and they ran with that. And so it's just common. It's just what people do. It's not new to what we experience in our media today. It's just it's the way it is in the world today, not just today, but throughout history. We see it happening there. And so Paul goes and he's preaching the gospel. He's giving people the truth about Jesus. These false teachers come in, and what do? They begin to slander him. They begin to say, I know you know him as this man, and he says that he's an apostle, but he's really not. Therefore, his message that he's teaching you is not really the right message. And in this case, they're basically teaching. He left some things out. I know he told you about Jesus, but let me tell you what he left out. He left out all of these things that needed to be added to the gospel in order for you to be saved. And so Paul's a little upset about that. And we're going to see that in just a moment. But what he wants them to know in the opening here is that he's an apostle. He's an apostle of Christ Jesus, meaning he was a man who was called by God and sent by God to preach the good news about Jesus Christ to the world. He was not a man who went looking for this role or this authority. He was not a man who just happened to be in the right place at the right time and got appointed to this role and given this authority by other men. That's not how he became an apostle at all. See, to be an apostle meant that he was a special messenger with special status, having special authority that was all given to him by God. All given to him by God. In Luke chapter 6, verse 13, I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to share with you. We read about Jesus taking his disciples and he sets apart 12 men and he calls them apostles. So this is a role that's been given authority and it's been created by Jesus Christ. And Paul is identifying himself as being one of those men, being personally chosen by Jesus Christ, called and commissioned by Jesus Christ, and authorized to teach in Jesus' name. So in the very first verse of Galatians, what Paul is doing is he's letting people know who he really is because that's being challenged. He's basically saying to them, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. I have been personally chosen by Jesus Christ, called and commissioned by Jesus Christ, and authorized to teach in the name of Jesus Christ. Again, listen to how Paul described how he became an apostle. Verse 1, he said, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. So even there, he's distinguishing the fact that he's just a little bit different than the brothers and all the men who are with him. He's an apostle, been called by Jesus, set apart by Jesus, commissioned by Jesus, and given this gospel message to take this to the Gentiles, to take this message to the world, and that was being questioned. And so at the very outset of this, he wants us to know that it shouldn't be in question, because he's a man called by Christ to preach Christ. Paul was an apostle. Doesn't matter what anybody else thought about him. Doesn't matter what the false teachers were saying about him, because he was a man who was called by God to preach this good news. Make no mistake, Paul's not bragging. He's not bragging about his role as being this special messenger with this special message to be able to take it to people. What he's doing here is he's protecting the gospel that he's been called to preach. Because that's what's being under attack. He wrote this letter because the gospel was under attack by false teachers. And these false teachers were leading people away from Christ. And he would have none of it. When I say he got pretty worked up over this, you're going to see this over the next several weeks. In verse 6, the next verse, we're not going to get to it today, he just writes in this way. So after introducing himself, after greeting the people in Galatia, he says the following. He just says in verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And so you're going to see Paul's heart for these people. And you're going to see it's going to come across with some emotion. Because he understands what's at stake. And it's the gospel. And it's not just the gospel. The gospel is going to advance. What's at stake are the people who said they believe in the gospel that he preached to them, but apparently we're beginning to walk away from it and into something else. What he says, it's not the gospel. And so he's not going to sit back and watch people he loved begin to believe a false gospel. He's not going to watch them add to the gospel because it doesn't save. Only Jesus Christ saves. And so we're going to dig into that truth as well. This leads us to our second point. Okay, so the Apostle Paul's writing this. Well, who's he writing it to? Point number two, the Galatians. The Galatians are the recipient of God's grace. And so after introducing himself, identifying himself, he greets his readers. He writes to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So this letter was written to all the churches and Christians in Galatia. Now this is the area that's known today as modern day Turkey. And so there's some questions around the timing of this. Was it written to the churches in the northern part of Galatia? Was it written to the churches in the southern part of Galatia? You can read about, you know, sort of these churches being planted, I think, in Acts 13 and 14, which would take us to more of a southern part of Galatia. Either way, I think as we go through this, it's important as I'm studying this and looking at this stuff, but what we have here and what we want to be looking at really is the content. What's he saying to these men and these women and these churches, and what can we learn from it? And what Paul writes here in his greeting is not just some mere words like, hey, how you doing? He writes to set the tone. He writes and he greets them with the gospel, the very thing that is at stake, the very thing that's being challenged in the lives of the men and women in this church. See, the Galatians were in serious trouble of being led away from this grace into a false gospel. Paul was astonished that so many people were turning away from it. And so what he does is he takes them back to God's grace by writing verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Todd Wilson in his commentary wrote the following about it. He said, Paul's saying, listen to this. I love how Todd writes. You're going to hear a lot about Todd. I'm going to quote him along the way. I just like the way he writes, and you're going to see why. Todd says this. He said, Paul was saying, you made a mess of things, but all's not lost. Go back to where you began. Go back to grace. And there you'll find just what you need. Everything you need. The only thing you need. There you will find grace. The grace of God can be identified as God's unmerited favor. John Stott, in his commentary, wrote the following about God's grace. He said, God's free favor. He's defining God's grace. Irrespective of any human merit or works. His loving kindness to the undeserving. In respect to our salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, this is very important. We need to understand that it is all a gift from God that he gives to us freely. Let me say that again. In respect to our salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, we need to understand that it is all a gift from God that he gives to us freely. Our salvation, it's not something that we earn through doing anything. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's freely given to whomever God chooses to give it to. It's a gift. The peace we receive from God, it's also a gift from God. It's a gift. It's the reconciliation and right relationship we get with God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's a gift. We don't earn this peace. It's what's given to us when Christ saves us. As he makes us right with God, all of a sudden we can relate to God without the fear of being punished by God because of what Christ has done for us. Therefore, we have peace with God. And not only do we have peace with God, but through Christ's death and resurrection, he purchased for us the peace and the unity we enjoy as believers. So he reconciles us to God, and he unites us together through faith in him with one another. And so therefore, we have grace and we have peace that come to us as a gift. I don't know if I can say this enough. I just want to say it's a gift. I know we shake our heads. I just don't believe you when you shake your heads. And the reason I don't believe you is because I don't believe myself sometimes. Like, it's good to be reminded, but we forget it so much. And the reason we forget it is because we live in a performance-based society where if you want something, what do you have to do? You have to go get it. You have to earn it. We don't give a lot of things away for free. I mean, we do in some respect, but nothing's ever free. It doesn't seem like it's free. But what Paul is teaching us here is this is free. It's free. You don't earn your salvation. It's given to us as a gift. This peace that we have with God and that we have with one another, it's a gift. And we need to remember this, and we need to be reminded of this, and we need to rehearse this, and we need to allow for it to function in the way in which we live our lives. And not begin to relate to God based upon performance. It doesn't mean we don't ever do anything, because we just spent time in James, and James taught us that faith without works is dead. Well, Paul's going to teach us that no, it's a person is justified alone and not through works. You see, salvation is free. It's a gift. We are the recipient of God's grace and peace. Look with me a little closer how Paul explains how and where these gifts come from. Look again at through 3 and 5. He says this, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And so grace and peace, they come to us from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Nowhere in there do you see anything about us doing anything to get these gifts. We don't earn them, we receive them. David Platt in his commentary writes about it in this way. He says, salvation is not about what man can do. Salvation is about what Christ has already done, and he has done everything necessary for our salvation. Again, I'm going to pause. Like, it's a gift. And you cannot meditate on a sentence like that enough. You cannot spend enough time in Galatians chapter 1, verse 3, 4, and 5 enough to just be reminded that your standing before God has come to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That you are accepted by God because God has chosen to accept you through faith in Jesus Christ. Because God has chosen to give of his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross to rescue us from this present evil age. That's what he means there. He's saying to deliver us from this present evil age. What he did is he sent his Son to rescue us. Because that's how bad of a situation we were in. We needed to be rescued. We could not save ourselves. And so God sent his Son to deliver us, to rescue us. It's a gift. How did Garrett describe it last week? Something about drowning in the ocean. It's not like that. Somebody throws out this life preserver that you can kind of grab onto, because that's just not how it works. You're at the bottom of the ocean and you're dead. You're not breathing. You're dead. And in this situation, what Christ does, he comes in and he rescues, he breathes life into us, he saves us, he makes us alive together with him. He paid the penalty for all of our sins. And what this means for us, if this is true, and I'm saying it is, and Paul's saying it is, what this means for us is that God's pleasure towards us and his acceptance of us is not based upon our performance. But instead, it's based solely upon the performance of Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life in our place and died a perfect death on a cross for us. See, the only way we can ever be accepted by God is through faith in Jesus Christ. That means you can't earn it. You can't earn it. You can't do something to make yourself acceptable before God, to make yourself right with God. You need Jesus Christ. We all need Jesus Christ. And God gave us his son to save us, to pay the penalty for all of our sins. Later in this letter, Paul's going to teach us a little bit more in depth that a person is justified by faith alone and not by works. This comes in Galatians chapter 2. He writes it like this. He says, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified." Okay, context here. What was happening, these false teachers were saying, okay, you can believe in Jesus, but that doesn't quite finish the job. Instead, what you need to do is you need to be circumcised. And you need to obey the law of Moses. Now, can you imagine all the guys in here? I just want you to imagine, okay, we know what circumcision is. It might be 40, you might be 60, you might be 20. And you trusted in Christ and you want to follow Christ. And here comes a false teacher and he's like, okay, you believed in Jesus, but you also have to do these things. A little bit strange. And Paul's saying, yeah, it's really strange because it's false. It's a false gospel. It's a false gospel. We can never add anything to God's grace because if we add something to his grace, guess what? We end up losing grace. Again, David Platt, he's got this illustration I thought was really helpful. He said this, "Think about it. If you were about to drink a glass of clean water and then someone added a drop of poison to it, would you still drink it? Some of you might. You're a bit strange. I wouldn't recommend it." He goes on and he says, "It's close to pure, right? No, it's totally contaminated and undrinkable as soon as that drop of poison hits the water. It's the same way with the gospel. If you tamper with and add anything to grace, you lose the whole gospel." This is why Paul opposes adding human work to the work of Christ for salvation. The gospel doesn't tell us what we have to do to please God. It tells us what Christ has done for us to please God on our behalf. Grace and peace can only come to us through faith in Jesus Christ. And we have to really believe this and live in the good of this truth. It matters to everything that we do in life. It speaks to and it informs how we relate to God and how we relate to one another as we live out our lives by faith in Jesus Christ. This truth teaches us that we're fully accepted by God because of what Christ has done for us. And it's freeing. And that's my hope. That's my hope for us as a church, is that we find this letter freeing. Freeing in the sense that we can be open and we can be honest with who we really are today in light of who Jesus Christ is. And by that I mean we can show up to a men's accountability or a women's meeting and we can share our life without hiding and receive the help and the encouragement we need to actually pick up a cross and follow Jesus. But we won't get there unless we understand that our lives are hidden in Christ. This truth also informs how we relate to those who sin against us. Small and in large ways. Because if we understand how much we have been forgiven of, what do you think that does when we have an opportunity to forgive somebody who sinned against us? Well, this informs us how we can forgive somebody who sinned badly against us. This frees us from growing bitter and angry at the world around us. This informs us to have a right opinion of who we really are because of who Christ really is. This helps us to wake up and live out our faith with joy because we know that God accepts us. You might have blown it. You might have blown it last night, and you're showing up to church today, and you feel guilty, and you feel shame, and you might even feel condemned, but Scripture teaches us there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you know why? Because he was condemned on our behalf. Whatever it is you did last night, there's going to be consequences for it, for sure, but if you're a genuine believer, Christ was condemned for whatever it is you did last night. Or whatever that sin is right now that's running in your head and you're afraid to bring it out into the light. Christ died for that. And he freed you from it. So you can bring it out into the light and you can trust his grace and you can walk in the good of the gospel. And so these truths that we're going to learn, they free us. They free us to walk by faith. They free us to live out our lives with joy. It doesn't ever mean there's going to be consequences. It doesn't remove consequences for our sins, but it informs how we fight our sin and how we get to do it together. So if I can have Ron and the band join me, what I want to do is just close out our time by singing about this grace and this peace and this mercy. And as they're getting ready, I just want to encourage you. The next time you blow it, next time you make a mess of things, remember God's grace. Remember his unmerited favor given to you, not because of anything you have done, but because of the works of Jesus Christ. Because he was perfect on your behalf. And because he died a sacrificial death and paid the penalty for all of your sins. So if you wrestle with this, and I know we all do at different points in time, I just want to encourage you with this little bit of application. Just think about that sin that's condemning you. Maybe you've confessed it, you brought it into light, but it just keeps coming back. It just keeps coming back. I wanted to encourage you with this. It's just a simple little practical thing, something I do, something me and my wife do, is we have to remind each other of this truth. We'll name those sins, and we'll talk about those sins, and then we say this, and Christ died for all of it. And we have to be reminded of that. We forget this. Instead, we like to hold our sins against one another sometimes. But we need to remind each other of these words. And Christ died for all of it. If you're a believer, I want you to know Christ died for all of your sins. His blood was really shed. I mean, he was beaten so that you would be forgiven. So that you'd be declared righteous. So that you'd be loved by God. So that you would spend eternity with him. Let us stand and let's worship this God in his grace and his mercy.